We read a little earlier, Genesis chapter 37. You remember last week, I began a series of sermons in the life of Joseph. And last week was by way of introduction. So I did a kind of an overview to explain why we need to study the life of this particular patriarch. And you remember I was saying that when you look at the biblical data, we actually know more about Joseph and the events that happened in his daily life than we know, for example, about people like Abraham or Moses or even David. We know quite a lot of things about Abraham, David, and Moses, but Joseph, the Lord has chosen to record various events in his life, and there is this kind of biography written, and it follows in a chronological order. And it's a very, very important part of the Bible, right from 37, chapter 37, book of Genesis, 38, we skip that because that's about Judah. And then we come back to 39 to 50, all these chapters about Joseph. Now, this evening, I'm calling my sermon, the Grace of God or God's Grace to Abraham and his family. And let me explain to you why I'm doing this. When you read the Bible, particularly when you read the Old Testament, you must always remember that the Old Testament is one book with one unfolding plan, one story. This is something that we forget because when you read the Old Testament, it seems to be a collection of random stories. And we usually dip into the Old Testament and we can't see immediately the connections between the stories. So for example, you may know, or when you've been to Sunday school, and you know, for example, about David and Goliath. And it almost seems to be a standalone event. There it is in the book of Samuel. David, this young lad, and Goliath comes and challenges Israel, and David goes and kills Goliath. And it's almost like a standalone story. There seems to be no connection with all that's happened before in the book of Judges, in the book of Joshua, in the book of Genesis. There seems to be no link with what comes after. What is the link between David and Goliath and, for example, the kings who came later? You see, we almost begin to think that these are all random stories. And we've got to be very careful. We sometimes read them as random stories and we say, I've got to learn some lessons from these stories. David and Goliath, they teach me about faith and how if I have faith, I can defeat my enemies because he went with faith trusting the Lord and he defeated his enemies. So we have lessons about faith. We begin to see these passages like that. And actually, we've got to remember that this is one book. It was written over a period of 1,500 years, but it is one book. And it has one story, one unfolding plot. And so this evening I want to, well, we're still in the life of Joseph, but I want to set the life of Joseph in its historical context. Because so many of the events in the life of Joseph won't make sense unless we remember the historical context. Why, for example, when his brothers came to Egypt, did Joseph not reveal himself? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that question. Why is it when his brothers came to Egypt, you remember the story, don't you? There is Joseph, he's now prime minister in Egypt. And there's famine everywhere. And there's famine in the Holy Land, in Canaan, which is where Jacob and his sons lived. And Jacob says to his sons, there is food in Egypt. Go to Egypt. So they go to Egypt. And they meet Joseph. And Joseph doesn't reveal himself. He doesn't say to them, by the way, I'm your brother Joseph. I'm still alive. Why doesn't he do that? Was it because he was a deceptive man? He wasn't. Was it because he wanted to play some cruel games on them as a kind of a revenge for the way that they sold him into slavery? It wasn't that. Do you know there is a very, very important reason behind all of that? And when we come to those passages, we'll keep the historical context of the whole book in mind, the whole of the Old Testament in mind, and you begin to understand why Joseph did what he did. He was being a very godly man, by the way. When he did that, he was being remarkably mature and godly when he wouldn't reveal himself straight away to his brothers until certain events had happened. And when those events had happened and he realized that now the time has come, he immediately reveals himself and he says, I'm Joseph, your brother. Does my father still live? So we've got to see the life of Joseph in its historical context in order to understand what has happened. Now, the best way to look at it, I've been sort of wrestling with this during the week, and I thought, where do you begin? And because I am a historian, I love Old Testament history, I was almost thinking, I think I'll stand there for 2 hours and give a whole overview of the Old Testament. To your relief, I must tell you, I've decided not to. But I thought we'd start with Abraham, because in many ways, Joseph's life begins with Abraham, of course. And Abraham is important, because Abraham is the man with whom God made a covenant. When you read the Old Testament, indeed when you read the whole Bible, keep in mind this word, covenant. It's the most important word in the Bible. Once you begin to see the Bible from a covenant position, you begin to see how the whole thing fits together. Because the covenant that God makes with his people, they hold the whole story together. The covenants are the kind of thread that go through the whole book. And what happened is this. You had this man Abraham, who was an idolater. The book of Joshua tells us this, that Abraham was an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees. And God appears to Abraham, and God calls Abraham, and God says to Abraham, I want you to leave your land, I want you to leave your people, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And Abraham follows him. And God makes a covenant with Abraham, and God gives him certain promises. And these are some of the most important passages in the Bible. And God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God appears to this idolater, a person of no real significance. He was a wealthy man, but he wasn't a mighty king. You know, he wasn't ruling over a huge kingdom or anything like that. You imagine, you look at the world and there is Ur of the Chaldees, and in some village there in Ur of the Chaldees, this man is living with his animals and his family. And he's just an ordinary man. And God appears to him. And God says to him, I want you to become one of my followers. And God says to him, if you follow me, I will make you a great nation and I will make you a blessing to the nations of the world. Now, why is God doing this? Why does God appear to this man, Abraham, and give him all these promises? Well, it's because God has decided he's going to save sinners. That's why. In the Garden of Eden, sin came into this world. And sin brought with it rebellion and hostility and death and disease and all the misery that we see. Sin destroyed creation. Before sin came, of course, Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God and they had happy lives, genuinely happy, joyful lives. Sin comes in. Their marriage is now in a crisis. Their relationship to God is gone. The earth around them is cursed, and they themselves face the curse of God. And God makes a promise in the Garden of Eden, and God says, I will bring salvation to this world where sin has come. I will restore. I will save those who have been destroyed by sin, whose lives have been affected by sin. I will save them from their sin, and I will make them righteous. And I will restore this earth and make this earth perfect again. So God announces this, salvation is going to come. Yes, sin has come in, but salvation is going to come. And God then begins to put into action this plan. And the first step is to call Abraham. And he says to Abraham, I want a group of people here on earth who are my people. A large group of people, a race of people. And they will be called my people. And they're going to start with you. You're going to have a son. And your son is going to have a son. And little by little, your family will become bigger. So that in a few generations' time, there will be many of you starting from one man. And you will be my covenant people. You will be my kingdom. And I will be your God. The other nations are there, and I rule the other nations, but they're not my covenant people. You will be my covenant people. And through my covenant people, salvation will come to the nations of the world. Because through my covenant people will come the Savior of the world. You see what God was doing right from the Garden of Eden. And right from the time he made this covenant with Abraham, he was promising Christ. And he was saying right from the beginning that Christ is the one who will bring salvation. Christ is the one who will redeem fallen human beings and will restore creation. It'll all be done in him. And so God appears to Abraham and God makes a covenant with Abraham, the grace of God to Abraham. Now, of course, Joseph knew all this. And as we will trace in the coming weeks the life of Joseph, I will show you this again and again, how so much of Joseph's behavior, how so much of Joseph's life always goes back to the covenant with Abraham. This is a great thing. And when Abraham had a son, because the next point, sorry, I should have said I've gone to my first point. And my first point was God's grace to Abraham, because that's what I've been describing. So there is this God's grace to Abraham in that he has made this covenant with him. Now, Abraham has a son. And he's a miracle son, because he should never have had a son. He was an old man, his wife was beyond the age of childbearing. But God, in his grace, grants Abraham a son. And Isaac comes along. And so we see in this story that is unfolding, God's grace to Isaac. Because all the promises that God gave to Abraham, this is the thing that we need to remember. All the promises that God gave to Abraham, and God said to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. These promises that God made to Abraham, he then passed them on to Isaac. Isaac inherited the promises that God gave to Abraham. Because Abraham did not see the promises of God come to pass in his lifetime. He knew he wouldn't. So Isaac comes and all the promises go to Isaac. And so God says to Isaac, I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, when you read the book of Genesis and you read the life of Isaac, you begin to see that this covenant of God explains so much of Isaac's life. You see, for example, why Isaac had children. You know that his wife struggled for many years. She couldn't have children. And Isaac prays for her. And then she has children. And they are, or certainly one of them, the child of promise. And you see the way that God protects Isaac. Isaac has run-ins with the people of the land. They are still in a land that doesn't belong to them. Abraham is going to Canaan. Canaan doesn't belong to him. And yet he still lives there. And then Isaac comes and Isaac is wandering around. And God protects him. And there are times when there are famines. And God protects Isaac. Because this is God's promise. God's promise rests upon these people. And so God continues to be gracious to Isaac because the promises have come to him. And then Isaac, as you know, his wife has children. And Jacob is born. Now, there are twins, Esau and Jacob. And Esau is born first and Jacob is born the second twin. And usually the first child inherits all of his parents' property. But the promises of God do not work like that. The promises of God are supernatural promises. And God sovereignly decides how those promises are going to work. And so he decides Jacob is going to inherit the promises that were given to Abraham and Isaac. And there is, in a sense, you read the story of Isaac. And there is a kind of struggle between Isaac and God. It is there in the passages. You have to look for it carefully. It is there in the passages. There is a struggle between Isaac and God. Because Isaac loves his oldest son Esau. Esau is his favorite. And Isaac wants Esau to inherit the promises. But of course, God has planned that Jacob should inherit the promises. Many, many centuries later, it says in the books of the prophets, Esau have I hated and Jacob have I loved. And Paul uses this in Romans and says, these are the plans and purposes of God. God elects some and chooses not to elect others. And he has elected Jacob and not Esau. Now, you remember the story. Esau thinks to himself that I will get... Isaac thinks to himself, I'll get Esau to bring me some nice food and then I will pronounce the blessings of God upon him. But his wife, Rebekah, hears all this. And she says to Jacob, I will do the food and you put on some clothes and go and talk to your father who's quite blind now because the promises will come to you. And you remember that incident and Jacob deceives Esau and in so doing unwittingly brings about the promises of God because Jacob inherits the promises of God. So you have God's grace to Abraham. And God has chosen this man, an idolater, and brought him to himself and made a covenant with him. And you have God's promises to Isaac, this man who didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And yet God is gracious and God brings his plans to pass. And Jacob inherits the promises of God. At some point in my preaching, I'm going to do a life of Jacob. I realize I'm working through Genesis backwards, but I would like to do the life of Jacob because of all the people in the Bible, I find Jacob the most fascinating. And when you read the Bible, you do read about God's grace to Jacob because Jacob was a twister. You read about Jacob and you wonder, how could this man be a patriarch? How could this man be a hero of the faith? You know, how could this man be chosen of God, loved of God, and inherited all the promises of God? Because Jacob, right from his birth, is a twister. He's the kind of man who will rob his brother of the inheritance and have no conscience about it. You don't read when he's done this that he has a conscience about it. And the way that he deals with his uncle Laban. And then he comes back and he's got four wives and he's got 12 sons. And you look at all this and you think, God has been gracious to this man because God has kept him. And all the promises of Abraham have gone on to Isaac, and from Isaac they've gone to Jacob. On that bed, when Isaac was practically blind, and Jacob comes and says, I brought you the food, and Esau pronounces blessings. They're not just wishful thinking. You know, sometimes we speak words and we say, well, I want to, you know, just say some words of blessing to you. Well, may the Lord be good to you. May the Lord watch over you. May the Lord keep you, protect you, bless you. Well, they're nice words and we mean them. But you can't guarantee that any of those words may come to pass. But you see, these were the promises of God. And Isaac knew that. That's why Isaac wanted Esau to come. Because Isaac thought, these are precious promises. Once I've given them to one son, they've gone to that one son. I can't give them to the other. They're not just wishful thinking. These are real promises. This is family treasure that I'm passing on. And so Jacob comes and Isaac gives all the blessings of Abraham to Jacob. That is what God had intended. And then when Esau comes and he says to his father, bless me also. And his father says, I have no more blessings left. I can't just speak the same words again. They would have no meaning. They were real promises. They were words of intent, what God is going to do. And I've spoken them to Jacob, and Jacob has got them. He has inherited the promises. And his son says, haven't you even got one promise for me? Have you left nothing for me? He's a desperate man, you see, because he knows there were these promises that God has given Abraham, and from Abraham to Isaac. And Jacob inherits the promises. And when his children grow up, of course they know this. Because each patriarch has been careful to explain to his children these wonderful promises that have come from God. Now, as we see the life of Joseph, a lot of it then begins to make sense. Because Joseph knows, particularly when he's in Egypt as the prime minister. You remember this time that he's become the prime minister in Egypt, and all this food has been stored, and his brothers come. And Joseph knows that this is a significant moment in the plans and purposes of God. Because this small group of people, there were very few then. You had Jacob and you had his sons. And that was it, really. So a handful of people who had inherited the promises of God and from whom the Savior of the world was to come. And Joseph knows this. Joseph is an intelligent young man. And Joseph knows if this group of people, Jacob and his sons, if they die, the promises of God have gone. If Jacob dies without passing on the blessings that God has given to him, then the promises of God have gone. And all the plans that God had, the plans that he announced in the Garden of Eden and the plans that he announced to Abraham, I will make you a blessing to the nations, those plans have died. Because Jacob has died without ever pronouncing any of those blessings to anybody else. Joseph, you see, has this in mind. And so when his brothers come, and we will look at this in detail, the dealings that he has with them, they're determined by this. These are the promised, these are the covenant people of God who hold the promises of God. And he can't just say to them, I want nothing to do with them, just let them go back to Canaan and let them all die. He can't do that. He has to have dealings with them. And he has to be reconciled to them. And so Joseph is good to them and sends food back. And then when he has revealed himself to his brothers, he says to his brothers, bring my father here Now, this wasn't just because he's a member of my family and I want to be close to him. There was that. But he knows this group of people has to be protected. They must stay alive. And Egypt was where there was food and there was protection. He was the prime minister. No harm would come to them. And so Jacob and his family move to Egypt. And right at the end of the book of Genesis, we have this scene, this is chapter 49, where Jacob now is an old man. Just as Esau at one time had been an old man and was on his deathbed. And in Genesis 49, we have Jacob, an old man, on his deathbed. And Jacob calls his sons because he wants to pronounce blessings upon his sons. I wonder if you've ever seen the significance of Genesis 49 and the blessings that Jacob pronounces upon each of his children. And you can almost imagine a kind of a tension there. When Isaac had two sons, he had a decision to make which son is going to inherit the promises. And it wasn't the obvious one. It wasn't Esau, the older one. It was Jacob, the younger one. So Jacob now has the family treasure, the promises. To which son will the promises go? And Jacob begins with each one. And he talks about Reuben, the firstborn. And he speaks some words to Reuben. But they are not the promises of the Abrahamic blessing. And then he speaks to Simeon. And he speaks to Levi, and he speaks again some words to them, but they are not the words of the Abrahamic blessing. So the first three of Jacob's children are bypassed. They do not inherit the Abrahamic blessings. Then he comes to Judah, and he says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Now you remember these were the kind of things that have gone on before. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as a lioness who dares rouse him. And then he says this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Those are the Abrahamic promises. The Hebrew is very difficult to translate. I don't think it's the best translation where he says, until tribute comes. Actually, the Hebrew word is Shiloh. And it's this word about the one on whom all the blessings of God will come. So Jacob identifies Judah, his fourth son, as the one to whom all the blessings will come. That is why Judah became a major tribe. And you read so much about Judah. And that is why David came and Solomon. And why God protected Judah in the southern kingdom. And Judah did not die out. And centuries later, Christ came from the tribe of Judah to inherit all the promises of the Old Testament made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all his sons and so on. And it went all the way down the line. So you follow the promise all the way through the Old Testament. And Jacob takes his place in this story. I appreciate it's been quite a technical sermon and we're looking at Old Testament history and the covenant. But I wanted to set it in its historic context. Now let me just finish with some words of application. What does this mean for us? It's all Old Testament history and it's all about what's happened to Abraham and Isaac and so on. Well, what is it to do with us? Can I just draw out three lessons from this for us today? Three lessons that I think we need to learn from the ways of God. The first thing I want us to learn is this, that God is determined to save His people from their sin. God is determined to save His people from their sin. And this is why all this has happened. Because God has planned our salvation in eternity. And God is going to work out our salvation in history. And God is going to bring about our eternal salvation at the second coming of Christ. And nothing will hinder Him. God has determined to save His people. If you're a Christian here today, you are a person who has been in the mind of God in eternity. You remember how Paul writes to the Ephesians, and Paul says, God has planned our salvation in eternity, and He has elected us in eternity, and He has given to us all these promises. So that's the first great lesson. God is determined to save His people. And God will save us. Yes, we struggle with sin, and yes, we wrestle with issues of life, but God will save His people. The second lesson that I want us to learn from this whole thing is this, that the whole of the Bible hangs together, and we need to study the Bible as one story. I come back to this business about the Bible is a random collection of stories. And you have Noah, and it's an attractive story of the flood. And then the flood recedes and life resumes on earth, and that's all done away with and it's finished. No, it's part of a story. And then you have Abraham, and then you have Moses, and you have the deliverance from Egypt. And well, that's all finished now. We move on to something else. No, it's part of a story. It's the next chapter. And each chapter, God is revealing new things. And God is explaining at greater depth His plans to save His people. Read the Old Testament and always keep this in mind. This is the unfolding plan of God. And God is revealing new things on each page of the Old Testament and revealing His plans at a greater depth. It's wonderful to read the Old Testament like that. So God is determined to save His people. The Bible is one unfolding story. And the third lesson, the most important, it is all about Christ. It is all about Christ. The Bible is about Christ. The Bible isn't about Israel. The Bible isn't about me or you. The Bible is about Christ. Now we all have a part to play in it. And there is a role in it for all of us. But it is about Christ. And I would hate it if we were to look at these passages and only draw some moral lessons from it and never think about Christ. Right from the beginning, the story of when it begins with Abraham and the promises, and God says, I will make you a blessing to the nations. He's speaking about Christ. Study the Scriptures. And look for Christ and the covenant promises of God. So the grace of God to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Well, I've taken long in introducing the story of Joseph and the life of Joseph. But I promise next week we will actually look at chapter 47. And look at Joseph in his historical context. And see what lessons God has for us then. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You that You are a gracious God. We thank You for the way that You've planned our salvation, Lord. And we marvel at this, that for thousands of years this plan of God has been going on. We pray, O God, that You help us to understand it. We pray that we'll get an insight into this, the covenants of God. And the Savior whom God has sent. Help us, Lord, to grasp it, that we may truly be the people of the book, the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is Amazing Grace. I wanted to speak about grace, and I wanted us to remember the grace of God. 490 in Christian hymns. Amazing Grace. How sweet the